week, we're not going to talk about any scientific discoveries that give more evidence for the Christian faith. We did that last week, and I hardly got into the lesson we were trying to get into. So we're going to go straight to the lesson today. And hey, if you need your fix about the latest scientific discoveries that make a stronger case for the Christian faith, I do maintain a Twitter site where I typically post an average of five research papers a day that give more evidence for the Christian faith, and I always give you a link right to the paper so you can see it for yourself. But in 140 characters, I try to tell you what the theological significance of the research is. So you can go there. We're going to go straight into this, and we're actually doing a little bit of a segue. We're in Ecclesiastes 5 and 6. But I remember asking a question here. How many of you know your motivational spiritual gift? And about a quarter to a third of you put up your hands and kind of reminded me maybe we need to redo what I did. I checked my notes. It was 37 years ago that we did about an eight-month study on spiritual gifts. And we looked at more than just the motivational spiritual gifts. We looked at all of them. But what I'm going to try to do is do a kind of a real quick run-through on this, particularly since we had some interesting debate when I brought this up a couple of Sundays ago, because we read from Romans 12, and I made the statement that what this text says is that everybody gets a motivational spiritual gift, but everybody only gets one. And some of you are insisting that you had two or three or four or all of them, okay? And so, and you're right in that the text isn't explicit in saying that we all get one and we only get one, but I'm going to argue it's strongly implied. And I think as we go through this, I think you're going to see the strong implication. So let's just jump into this, and I'll review for you again what the word gift is in Greek. It's the word charisma. And so we talk about somebody who's charismatic. That's someone who is gifted, and it comes from the Greek word charisma, which is based fundamentally on the Greek word char, which means joy. And it's defined as the supernatural joy given to the believer as he or she exercises their motivational spiritual gift. So we have many kinds of joy. I mean, people experience joy when their favorite sports team wins the championship. This is a different kind of joy. This is the joy you experience when you exercise your spiritual gift towards believers and unbelievers alike. And it's a joy that is distinct from any other kind of joy you experience. You will really see the difference. And we'll talk about this as we get into the actual gifts. And then there's an extension of that word char, which is charis. And charis is grace. And grace is defined in the book of Philippians as the desire and the power given to us by God to accomplish His will. So it's not so much what you do, it's the fact that God gives you this desire and power. And people ask me, who are brand new believers, how do I know that Jesus Christ really is the master of my life? How do I know that I really am going to be spending eternity with God? And I said, well, when you give your life to Christ, it's not so much that you're going to see visible changes in your life, like, hey, I'm reading the Bible more, I go to church, I pray. The thing that you're going to notice, if the Holy Spirit has truly come into your life, you're going to have desires and powers you've never had before to accomplish the will of God in your life. That is the key sign of whether or not you're a believer. So I tell brand new believers who have doubts about their salvation, are you experiencing desires and powers in your life you've never had before? And they say, well, yeah, I am. I said, well, don't worry. Yeah, you are in the kingdom of God. Your name is written in the book of life. Then charisma, the word is gift, and it's a blessing bestowed on us by God to help us in loving other people. Notice I didn't say help us in ministry, because when you look at the Romans 12 text, which talks about the motivational gifts, in each case, it's a gift to help you love other people. So that should be the focus. It's a blessing that God gives to you to help you love other people. Now, 2 weeks ago when we looked at this, I took you to the text 1 John 2:12 to 15, basically making the point that the discovery and the development of your motivational spiritual gift will be affected by the level of your Christian or spiritual maturity in this text. What you notice in 1 John 2, it talks about children, young men, and old men. And by the way, this is not sexist in any way. When it uses the word men, it refers to men and women. But it makes a distinction that there are three kinds of individuals in the body of Christ. They're children, and they're young men, and they're older men. And children are those that are still learning the difference between right and wrong. They're still trying to detect what moral purity is and what it means to obey Christ. So, for example, think of someone who's just given their life to Jesus Christ as an adult. What I've noticed as I've led Bible studies with brand new believers, they want to do what is right, but they often don't know what is right. They're still learning in their emerging steps in their relationship with Jesus Christ. What is the difference between right and wrong? And so often we will accuse these young believers as, you know, not being, quote, measuring up. It's like, wait a minute, they don't even know what is right and wrong, but what you discover is they're eager to find out what is right and what is wrong. Likewise, they're eager to find out what is really true doctrine. But I can recall seeing a number of individuals come to faith in Christ who were raised in a very traditional Roman Catholic background, and they weren't aware of the doctrine of the Trinity. What is this doctrine? You mean Jesus really is God? And so these were questions they had, but they're very receptive to what the Bible taught about this. And as soon as they realized how strongly the Bible taught that Jesus is just as fully God as God the Father, they said, hey, this is great. Okay, that's a child in Christ. Someone is still trying to learn the basics. And what you see is there's a receptivity, but they may not know what's right from wrong what moral purity is all about. And then 1 John 2 talks about the young men. These are young men that have gotten past that. They know what the difference is between right and wrong. They understand what moral purity is all about, and they're ready to minister. So these are people that are beginning for the first time in their Christian walk to actually be able to serve others. So they're beginning to minister. And then it's contrasted with the older men who are very mature in their faith. They've been ministering for years and typically for decades. And now they're ready to train others on how to minister. So children, young men, and older men. Now here's the distinction. In terms of the difficulty in discovering your motivational spiritual gift, it will probably not be that clear for the children. Nor will it be clear for the older men. Because after all, what we are called to do with our motivational spiritual gift is to train others how to develop that gift. So, for example, I may not have the gift of service, but if I engage people who have that gift, they'll train me how to be a better servant. And so the problem is with the older men, they've been ministering so consistently for so many decades, they picked up from people with the other gifts how to give, how to show mercy, how to teach, how to exhort. And therefore, it's challenging for people who know them to be able to discern their motivational gift. Where it's easiest to discover your motivational gift is for the young men. They're beginning to minister. And as they're beginning to minister, they're going to gravitate in the direction of their motivational spiritual gift. And so that's where it will be most obvious. To give you an example, people have argued that the Apostle Paul has had each of these motivational spiritual gifts. But what you're dealing with is an apostle who's been ministering for so many decades, he's matured in all these areas. And so it's challenging for us to determine where he might lie. So, and really the key to discovering your motivational gift is how does each gift demonstrate love? Each one demonstrates love in a different way. Now, as I mentioned last week, I'm bringing you material from a project that was done in the 1970s, where they literally put in a huge auditorium, 1,000-plus people for whom there was no doubt that they had one of these gifts. And they got these 1,000-plus people together to say, can you come up with for us with a list of all the characteristics that would pertain to your motivational spiritual gift? And we not only want a list of the positive characteristics, we want a list of the negative characteristics. Now, this is in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 4 say about all of us who are followers of Christ? It calls us, each one of us, a cracked jar. And says the temptation is that we want to patch the cracks. And what we see in 2 Corinthians 4 is don't try to patch the cracks. Rather, you want the Holy Spirit to work through the cracks. And the cracks are referring to the weaknesses and the faults that each of us has. Basically, what 2 Corinthians 4 is saying is that when God created you, He created you with substantial weaknesses and handicaps. We all have weaknesses and handicaps. And you say, well, couldn't have God created us so we have no weaknesses and handicaps at all? He could have done that. But if He had done that, we wouldn't be depending upon one another. So He purposely blesses each one of us with weaknesses and handicaps, so we're going to be forced to lean on other members of the body of Christ. And so part and parcel of these 7 motivational gifts that you see in Romans 12 is that each one comes with a set of great strengths, but also with a set of weaknesses and handicaps. And 2 Corinthians 4 says, your goal as a believer is to allow the Holy Spirit to shine through your weaknesses and faults so that unbelievers look at you and say, there's no way that individual Christian could function in ministry the way he or she does unless the Holy Spirit is supernaturally transforming them so that God gets their glory, gets His glory through the weaknesses and the handicaps that individual has. But ultimately, that forces every Christian to depend on people who don't have those weaknesses and handicaps. We all have different weaknesses and handicaps. That's basically the message, as you see in Romans 12. Notice how it emphasizes the distinctives and the differences we have as believers, basically making the point we're all different. We have different weaknesses. We have different strengths. But if we work together, we become a powerful body. And this is why we see in Hebrews 10, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves with one another. It's important that we meet in classes like this and churches like this because we fundamentally really do need one another to be effective in ministry. So as we go through each of these, we're going to be emphasizing the weaknesses and the handicaps. And often that's the easiest way for you to discover your spiritual gift, to say, you know what, I can identify with those handicaps. That's me. Or you can say, that was me before the Holy Spirit began to work in my life. And so what I want to do is challenge those of you that might be in the category of being the older women and the older men. Think back to that time when you would transition from being a child of Christ to being a young man, where now you had discovered the difference between right and wrong. You knew it was right. You knew what it was to obey what God wanted you to obey, and you're just beginning to launch out in ministry. So take yourself back to that time, and perhaps it will help you discover these gifts. Now, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, these 7 motivational spiritual gifts fall into 2 categories. There are the service gifts and the teaching gifts. There are 4 service gifts and 3 teaching gifts. And the 4 service gifts are the ones who are gifted to show mercy, the mercy giver, the servant, the giver, the organizer, and then the 3 teaching gifts are exhortation, teaching, and prophecy. And basically it's making the point that if you want to have a church that's effective in service, you need all 4 service gifts operating. And so you can't have a church where everybody has a gift of mercy or everybody has a gift of service. You need all 4 of them. And likewise, when it comes to teaching, we need all 3 kinds of teachers in operation. And we'll get into that. Okay. What was interesting about this study done in the 1970s they also did some statistical analysis. How many people in the body of Christ will possess each of these seven gifts? They might think, well, it's going to be one-seventh, one-seventh, one-seventh. That's not what they discovered. They discovered that some gifts are much more proportionally manifested in the body of Christ than others. And so these are the percentages they came up with. That one-quarter of the believers in Jesus Christ, and by the way, it's one-quarter plus or minus a little bit. I mean, but the fact is this is sufficiently large contingency, literally thousands. This was done at a conference where they had about 20,000 people who were mature in their Christian faith, and basically they broke them up into these seven categories, had them do these research studies. But what they discovered is the two largest categories were giving mercy and service. And the two of them together accounted for half of the body of Christ. So literally 50% will either have the gift of mercy or the gift of service. And it was roughly 50-50, 25% mercy giving, 25% the gift of service. And in one sense, this is obvious. The body of Christ needs a lot of people gifted in being able to express mercy to other people. And they're going to need a lot of people who have that gift of serving one another. You need lots of those folks. Okay, when it comes to the gift of giving, only 2% in the body of Christ have the gift of giving. And that's about what you need, 2%. You don't need a lot of givers. Yes. Okay, we're going to get into the gift of giving. You might think it's people who are generous. Actually, it's not. People with the gift of giving tend to be tightwads. Okay? Because their motivation is to develop resources to support the body of Christ. And so they're very gifted at being able to make money and then to be able to distribute that money. So we'll get into some reasons why you only want about 2% of these individuals.
Why do you want tightwads?
Well, that was... I should have used the word thrifty. Thrifty would be better, okay? Basically, these are individuals in the body of Christ who say, you know what, the reason why we don't have the financial resources that we need to support all these amazing Christian ministries, people are not thrifty. And so people with a gift of giving are highly motivated to teach others how to be thrifty, how to save and not waste so you have more money that you can be able to give to Christian causes. So,
seem more like administration.
Okay, that's another gift, the gift of organization. Okay, organizers, let me see what we got here for the percentage. I think it's also relatively low. 10% have the gift of organization, which is basically administrators. Okay, then the three teaching gifts. Exhortation, 15% of the body of Christ. Teaching, 15% of the body of Christ. Prophecy, 8%. Okay, so those are the rough percentages. And again, don't quote me as being, hey, that's accurate to four places decimal. It's not what I'm saying. But these are kind of rough percentages of how many you expect to find within a healthy body of Christ that would have these different gifts. Yes. Okay. These seven gifts are all to help you love other people. All seven of these gifts are evangelism gifts. There is no gift of evangelism because we're all called to do evangelism, but we're called to do evangelism in different ways. And basically what you see in Romans 12 is evangelism will not be healthy and effective unless people are exercising their motivational gift to bring people to faith in Christ. So all of these people are involved in bringing people to faith in Christ, but they do it in different ways. Well, that might be a clue as to what your motivational spiritual gift is. We'll actually get into that. Okay, yes.
When you say prophecy, are you talking about foretelling the future? What do you mean by prophecy?
Okay, the prophet is not one that foretells the future in terms of the motivational gifts. That does show up in 1 Corinthians 12. We're talking about one that's highly motivated to declare truth to get people to repent. So probably explains why you only need 8% of them in the body of Christ. And the reason why you see these percentages, it's going to become clear when we get into the weaknesses and the faults that go with each of these gifts. And so, for example, one of the problems with the prophet is their ability to wound other people. And so that's where the mercy giver comes in and helps heal the wounds that have been generated by people with one of the teaching gifts. So, but
damage control.
Well, yeah, I mean, because each of us has faults and weaknesses, there's a need for damage control. That's a very good word. And so this is where why we have to work together. And incidentally, when I was the minister of evangelism here in the church, I would purposely try to team people together where their strengths and weaknesses would be balanced off well. So, for example, if we're to send out evangelism teams, you really don't want to send out, say, two people with the same motivational gift. You want to balance that. Or maybe you want to send out a team of three or whatever. Okay, but those are the rough percentages of what we would expect. And here I'm going to give you a quick definition of what defines each person with a motivational gift. But be careful, because what I'm going to give you is kind of the main motivation, and I'm only going to focus on the positive, not the negative. And then what I'm going to do is actually take you through the survey results of each of these groups where they had 1,000-plus people, where they all knew they had that particular gift. And when we do that, I'm going to be taking you through about 30 or 40 common characteristics that are shared by people with each of these gifts, and there we'll go into both the strengths and the weaknesses. And we did this, some 37 years ago, in front of a class of about 100, all 100 were able to define what their spiritual gift was. But I'll tell you, about just some amusing things. I remember some individuals saying, aha, I know that my gift is service. And everybody in the class says, we all know that it's not the gift of service. So before you latch on to what you think your motivational spiritual gift is, you need to get feedback from people around you. And it was amazing to me, for people that are, say, in the category of being a young man or a young woman, everybody around them knew what their spiritual gift was, but they didn't. And so you need to listen to people. And actually get some feedback from the unbelievers you're ministering to. And again, this is the value of being in the category of a young man. You're just beginning to minister. And that's probably when you're most sensitive to feedback from people you're ministering to. And they will know where you may not know. Okay, with that in mind, I'm going to start with the two gifts that are the most numerous, the mercy giver and the servant. And again, we're not hitting any of the weaknesses in this case. The mercy giver, making up 25% typically of the people in the body of Christ, they demonstrate love by helping to heal emotional hurts. So that's their strong motivation. They show their love to other people by helping to heal emotional hurts. To comfort the distressed, to comfort the disenfranchised, they're especially sensitive to feelings. They can read emotions in other people very easily. They're sensitive to depression, loneliness, and bitterness. So they can be in a crowd like this and they know exactly which three of you are experiencing loneliness and depression without even talking to you. They're able to pick that up. And they love to heal wounds, especially emotional wounds, and they're very skillful at communicating compassion, care, and tenderness. Now, having said all that, I think you can understand why you want about 25% of the people in the body of Christ to have this particular gift, because there's a lot of hurting people out there. So we need people that are sensitive to those that are hurting and are gifted to being able to heal those emotional wounds. So that's the mercy giver. The servant, you can tell by the word, they demonstrate their love by lending helping hands. They minister to practical needs. So they're able to spot practical needs in very tangible ways, especially sensitive to people's physical needs and needs that are not being met by other people. And you can spot these people because they're always doing things for others. By the way, I'll just tip you off to one of the weaknesses. They tend not to be doing so many things for their own family because they're sensitive to doing things for everybody else. So often they get some feedback from the wife. How come you're not serving me when you're serving everybody else? Always doing things for others. They make things, they fix things, they provide things, and they delight in motivating other people to serve. So these are people who, yes, they love to serve, but they get really frustrated when other people in the body of Christ don't join them in their act of service. You know, it kind of reminds me of the appeal we got here for the Casa Dios, right? I want everybody to get involved. All right. And they're especially sensitive to ungratefulness. So these are people that are really, and by the way, if you've got servants in your life, you need to practice thanking them. And they're very good at thanking others. Okay. And again, I think you can understand why you want about 25% of these people in the body of Christ, because everybody's got physical needs. And again, these are people that are sensitive to spotting physical needs of others. They're especially good with the people with the teaching gifts, but people with the teaching gifts tend not to notice their own physical needs. And so the servants come alongside them and say, you know what, can I help you with this? Oh yeah, I didn't even know I needed that. Okay? I didn't even know my lawn needed to be mowed, for example. So, 25%. And then the giver. 1 in 50 will typically have the gift of giving. And these are people that show their love by channeling resources and encouraging others to channel resources where they're needed to carry out the Lord's work. So they're especially sensitive to worthwhile ministries that are lacking in support. They love to give money to ministries that are underfunded and are very worthwhile and needing support, and ministries that other people don't recognize are underfunded. Worthwhile ministries that are lacking support, they're also very sensitive to ministries that waste resources. So they're motivated to work with you and say, you know what, don't give to that ministry. They're not handling money well. And so, and they will not give to ministries, or they don't want to give to ministries that are not handling finances in an efficient way. They're also motivated to train others how to build up resources for the sake of giving to the Lord's work. So these are people who go around in the body of Christ and say, you know what? You could take on a second job, and with that second job, you can earn money that you can now channel towards the Lord's work. Or have you ever thought about doing this job instead of that job because you'll actually be able to get more resources? Or let me show you how to manage an investment portfolio. Right? Let's start an investment portfolio so you can give more money to people in the body of Christ. As we get into some of their weaknesses, again, you can see why 2% is an adequate number. Okay, now we got the organizer. 1 in 10 will typically have the gift of organization. And these are people that show their love by administrating Christian ministries. So they love to look for ministries that don't have good administration. By the way, I've been praying for lots of administrators to begin joining our Reasons to Believe chapters, because our Reasons to Believe chapters tend to be overstocked with people with the teaching gifts, but they can't organize if their life depended upon it. And so I've been praying that God would bless our chapters with people who have this administrative gift. But the organizers, they're sensitive to looking for those ministries that need administrative help. And so, you know what? You guys focus on your teaching gifts. Just let me organize things for you so that you could be set free. And that's where they get their joy. Administrating Christian ministries and establishing long-range plans for ministry. So these are the ones that say, you know, where are you going to be 10 years from now? Have you actually worked out a ministry plan to take you from where you are today to where you're going to be next year, 3 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Especially sensitive to detect which people would most effectively work together. And so these are people who will go into ministry, for example, and completely redo the org chart. So, you know, you need to really move these people around so that they can better work together with one another. They love to get people efficiently working together. Sensitive to which ministries are suffering from a lack of organization. They're also sensitive to which ministries need to be launched. In other words, you'd think that would be the one with the gift of giving, but actually it's the one with the gift of organization. You'd say, you know what, there's a real lack here in the body of Christ. we need a ministry to do X. And here's how we can organize it and get it off the ground. And so you can see where organizers and givers need to be teamed together. The giver raises the resources. The organizer actually launches the organization and puts it together to do the Lord's work. Yes?
Is that like a CEO in a big company or a general in the military?
Yeah, a lot of people with the gift of organization will find themselves with that kind of a job. Where they're a CEO or a general or they're the head of a department. But again, how you spot them in the body of Christ, they kind of know which people need to be teamed up together to accomplish a particular task. And, so they're sensitive to people's, they can read people's strengths and weaknesses and therefore know how to best mobilize people resources to achieve ministry. They're also sensitive to other people's motivational spiritual gifts. So if you're struggling to figure out what your motivational spiritual gift is, go talk to all the organizers in your life. They'll probably know. And they love to develop long-range plans whereby those goals may be met. So those are the four serving gifts. And then we're getting into the three teaching gifts. Now, what often happens when you're talking to people that are just beginning to launch out ministry is 100% of them think they've got a teaching gift. And what you need to realize is that if you've got a service gift, it doesn't mean you don't teach. I know a lot of senior pastors, for example, who have the gift of service or the gift of giving mercy. And so no matter what your motivational gift is, you're called to serve. No matter what your motivational gift is, you're called to teach. But yeah, there are three teaching gifts, and yeah, it adds up to about 38% of the body of Christ. So I'll begin with the one with the gift of prophecy or the prophet, and I think you can see how these three mesh together. The one with the gift of prophecy shows his or her love by leading people to repentance and deeper commitment. So they're especially sensitive to where people are lacking commitment, where they're in rebellion, where they're manifesting ungodly behavior, and they love to point that out in your life. You know, this is where you're in rebellion. You can see why you want to team the one with the gift of prophecy with the one with the gift of mercy, right? Okay? This is where you're in your rebellion. This is where you're not obeying God. And this is the pathway you need to take to repent. Now, how do they do this? And why do we call this a teaching gift? We call it a teaching gift because their motivation is to get people to repent by declaring truth to them that that person really hasn't been exposed to before. So they're highly motivated to research and declare new truth or truth that is old truth, but truth that's no longer being recognized by the individuals they're speaking to. Ignored truths or neglected truths or new truths, but they're motivated to dig up these truths and declare them so as to motivate people to repent and change the way they live. Now, the one with the gift of teaching is not so motivated to research and come up with new truths as they are to explain those truths. And so what the teacher will do will take all the truths that the one with the gift of prophecy has developed and say, you know what? That guy hasn't really explained it to you. He's just declared it. Let me explain it to you. And they'll go into great depth explaining what these truths are all about. So they show their love by explaining things, helping people to understand. Anyone with a gift of teaching, understanding is really big in their life. They want to help you to understand the ins, the outs, the whys, and the wherefores of the truths that you've probably heard from the one with the gift of prophecy. They're especially sensitive to errors, to confusion, and distortion of truth. So they can spot distortion of truth from a mile away. They love to research and explain the meanings of various truths, words, doctrines, Bible verses, and they hate to be incomplete. And so often when you're listening to the teaching from some of the gift of teaching, you're saying, couldn't that person be a little more brief? Because they're highly motivated to explain everything about the truth that has been declared. Now, the exhorter comes after the teacher. So I think you can see why you need the three. You need one to dig up the truth and declare it. You need someone to explain the truth. And you need a third one that tells you how to apply the truth. So the gift of exhortation is all about application. And so the exhorter shows his or her love by solving problems and encouraging growth via application of now understood biblical truths, principles. And they love to show you steps of action and how do you apply these truths that you now understand, especially sensitive to unsolved personal problems that hinder spiritual growth. So they're able to say, you know, here's where you're needing to apply what you understand so that you can solve the personal problems in your life. They like to outline steps that could be taken to solve the problems or to knock down barriers to spiritual growth. And they delight in finding new ways to apply understood truth. So that's kind of the basics. Delight in finding new ways to apply understood truth. Now, just having said that much, I think you can see the benefit of the Holy Spirit giving each follower of Jesus Christ one gift, but not two, three, or four, and making sure that everybody gets one. Because sometimes I run into people, especially in talking to new Christians, say, I don't have any of these gifts. Oh, no, the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, this gift gets bestowed upon you. Nobody is left out. And I think that's very hard to avoid when you read Romans 12 all the way through. It makes it clear that we're all part of the body of Christ. Every one of us has one of these gifts. But again, as we go through this, I think you can see the wisdom in the Holy Spirit giving us just one of these gifts. On the other hand, if you've got, say, the gift of showing mercy, part of your role in the body of Christ is to help everyone to be able to display mercy to others. And so if you've been walking with the Lord and integrating well in ministry with dozens of people in your life with the different gifts, as you become an old man or an old woman, people are going to think you got all seven gifts because you've benefited by being trained by everybody in the different gifts. And so when people say, you know, I think I got all seven, well, that may be just simply a manifestation of the fact that you've been walking with Christ for so long and ministering on his or her behalf. But also when people say, I don't think I got any, well, what you need to do is launch out. And so for people who are, quote, in the child category, say, okay, let's actually begin ministry. And when I was a minister of evangelism, I did that. You know, people we led to Christ, we got them ministering right away. Maybe they didn't know it was right from wrong, but let's actually get them ministering because then they become, yes.
So you're good at several of these. Which would you say is your gift?
Well, I'm not going to tell you. No. I think what's going to happen as we go through these lists in detail, it'll become clear what my motivational gift is, but it's also going to become clear what your gift is. And the reason why I'm not going to tell you right off the bat, I don't want you to be focusing on what my gift is. I want you to be focusing on what your gift is, okay? So there's a method to my teaching technique here. All right. Okay. Any questions before I actually go into the detailed list? Yes. Well, okay, it's where you get that supernatural joy as you begin to serve others, as you begin to love others. And keep in mind, we're all to do evangelism. We're all to do hospitality. There is no gift of hospitality. There is no gift of evangelism because we're all commanded to do that. But there's a way you do hospitality that gives you joy like no other way you do hospitality. Likewise with evangelism. And remember, I talked about the word car. It's a supernatural joy. You know, we get joy from all kinds of things. I know people get joy from getting a hole-in-one in a golf course, okay? But it's a different kind of joy. And as we go through these characteristics, I think you'll understand there's this supernatural joy you get when you love other people through your motivational spiritual gift that's different from, say, trying to do one of these seven love ministries And that's not your gift. So, for example, if you got one of the teaching gifts, you may get a lot of excitement and joy out of serving, but it's maybe nothing like the joy that one who actually has a gift of service will get. So, I mean, we all get joy from giving to worthy Christian causes. But the one with the gift of giving really gets a kind of joy that the rest of us don't experience to that level. And by the way, the one with the gift of giving, they get their greatest joy when they see other people joining them in giving. They want to mobilize people to give. Yes?
One way you might make it clearer is to distinguish between gift and ability. They're all abilities, but you only got one as a gift. You just, God gave it to you. That's it. Then the others, you learn the abilities along the way.
That's a very good point, because often, say, an engineer, for example, is put into an administrative position. I mean, his, you know, Monday through Friday job is administration. And he's been working on this, say, for 15 years. And so when it comes to this list in Romans 12, they're going to think, well, I must have the gift of organization. But maybe it's not the gift of organization. That's been the job that's been assigned to you. You've developed a lot of talents and strengths in that area, but it may not be your motivational gift. And so you have to distinguish between the training, the ability, and the talents, and the job experience that you've had. And kind of what I would suggest is distinguish what you had before you became a Christian with what you had after you became a Christian, which, by the way, explains why it's more challenging for people to discover their motivational spiritual gift if they became a Christian as a child. It's a lot easier for people who became Christian as adult, especially those who became Christians, say, in their later adult years. Because there they can contrast what it was like when they were not a Christian with what it was like when they became a Christian. Yes?
Does God give us the gift according to the age group? Like, I can have joy with the children or with the elderly or with the middle age? Does it make a difference?
Typically not, although what often happens is that you begin to focus on a particular age bracket or a particular people group. I mean, maybe all you have contact with is engineers. That's going to be a little bit different. However, one reason why I think God gives us each a gift and only one of these gifts is that it motivates us to spread our outreach beyond, say, I'm just going to work with high school kids, or I'm just going to work with people who are lawyers. One reason why I have this class structured where all ages are welcome is because I'm personally motivated that we need to not so specialize our niche or our focus that we lose out on opportunities. And so again, as we work with one another, you may have a focus on youth ministry, but you wind up working with all these people. So you know what? The talents you've developed with youth could work really well in a different area. I mean, that happened to me at Caltech. It was another astronomer, Dave Rogstad, who says, Hugh, have you ever thought about sharing these evidences with people who are not scientists? I said, well, great, Dave. Where do I find these non-scientists? And he said, well, walk off the Caltech campus. So, but what that did is it showed me how these evidences and how this ministry I developed with scientists could be applied with people who are not scientists. And discovered something that was really remarkable, because I'd never seen an adult scientist who wasn't raised in a church come to faith in Jesus Christ in less than 18 months. But when I started talking to strangers on the street in Pasadena, some of them, it only took 1 hour. So it revealed to me things that I wasn't even aware of. And likewise, when you move people, say, at a youth ministry into working with children or working with senior citizens, they may discover that what they've developed in terms of talents and ministry experience can have a payoff that they never even dreamed of because they got out of their little niche. Yes?
You said last week that one of the types of gifts was encouraging.
Mm-hmm.
But what do you see as a parallel for these seven that you talked
Okay,
about?
That's the gift of exhortation. Okay, the exhorter is one who wants to encourage you, but wants to encourage you to apply what you already know to be true. And so, you know, here's how I can make it work in your life. And yeah, that's how they show encouragement. Yes.
So the gift of mercy and the gift of giving, they're different gifts, right?
Yes.
But yet, if I feel merciful, then I give more. Vice versa.
Revealing something. We're all to give to worthy Christian causes. But there's different things that motivate us to give, and there's different ways we do give. And so, yes, I would definitely say that that's a worthy thing to do. It may mean that you do not have the gift of giving, but you know how to give through a gift of mercy. And we'll get into the gift of giving. As I say, the gift of giver is one who's especially good at making money. So I can tell you I don't have that gift. So
you and my gift of organization, or my ability, obviously, I now currently in all comments and questions so that we can get to the material, because a lot of these questions would be answered on the material.
They will be answered once he gets into the material. That's right.
Questions or comments, you have 15 minutes, please, to get to some of the material you've been promising.
All right. Okay. But what we've done so far is kind of give you a brief précis of each of the seven gifts. Now I want to give you the results that came from these auditoriums that were filled with 1,000 people plus. So in the case of Gift of Mercy, there were several thousand in this particular auditorium that got together and literally spent several days trying to determine what characteristics they had in common. So let me see how many I got here. There are 58 for the Mercy Giver. There's so many of them, they came up with a lot of common characteristics. I think this is the longest of the list. So when we get to the others, there will not be as many as 58. But let me get through all 58, because I think you need to hear the whole set to be able to determine, gee, I don't think I've got that gift, or boy, that's really me. Okay, number one, has a special desire and capacity to remove hurts and bring healing to other people. Number two, is motivated to identify with and comfort those that are in distress. So the ones that are able to come alongside of you when you're in distress, they can tell when you're in distress. So one thing you can notice about some of the gift of mercy, they know when you're in distress before you know that you're in distress. Oh, I wasn't aware of that. They can spot that. Number three, knows when and how to administer personal. This is all, by the way, one reason I have difficulty reading this. This goes back to the days where they had those alcohol printers, so and it's faded. So mimeograph. You guys remember the days of mimeograph?
Yeah.
Those of you over 60 probably remember those days. So we got employees at the office that don't even know what a fax machine is. So
they don't know what internet
is. Well, here's number three. Knows when and how to administer personal tender care to those that are in need, especially those that have serious emotional needs. They're able to discern the emotional needs of others, even from a distance. So, for example, they can be 50 feet away from you, and they know that you're going through depression, and you need encouragement. So they literally can do that from a distance. And by the way, a little bit of science here. One reason why that works with human beings is because we're unique amongst animals in that we have a large part of our eye that's white. Notice a dog doesn't have very much white at all. Because we have so much white compared to our pupil, you can actually spot what people are feeling by looking at their eyes from 50 feet away. Other animals can't do that. We human beings can do that. It's all based, and so there's something very unique about the eyes that enable the gift of mercy to operate.
Can the mercy giver...
Steve, that applies for you too.
Okay, all right. Number five, strongly desires harmony in the body of Christ. They're motivated to work for peace, almost to a fault, peace at any price. They hate the lack of harmony in the body of Christ. So when they see Christians at loggerheads with one another, that gets very disturbing for them. Show strong sensitivity to what is fair and just. Can look at decisions from the viewpoint of every person involved. Okay, number seven, strongly radiates sympathy, empathy, and compassion. Even his or her voice may have a noticeable sympathetic tone to it. And so that's one of the easiest ways to spot it. Even the way they speak just radiates a compassion and a tender care. So number eight, tends to be a good listener, able to give patient, sincere attention when another person speaks. So they'll listen to you for 15 minutes without interruption. Not true of people with the teaching gifts. Okay. Number nine, will go to great lengths to prevent unnecessary suffering. Motivation for counseling others is to pursue to prevent future suffering and disharmony. So yeah, when they're in a counseling ministry, what can we do to eliminate the suffering and the lack of harmony? Number 10, we'll go the extra mile or whatever it takes to heal the hurts of other people. This can create difficulties, and the mercy giver may fall into the trap of feeding another's self-pity instead of exhorting him to solve the problem. And so they're so motivated to deal with the personal hurt, they may not be quick to exhort you to repent and change your way of life. 11, has a greater concern for removing mental and emotional distress than physical distresses. So this is where they're quite different from the one that has a gift of service. The one with the gift of service is really focused on physical distress. And so the mercy giver, for example, may overlook the fact that you've got a cut on your body and you're bleeding. They're more focused, well, how do you feel? Rather than patching up the physical wound. So this, again, explains why you want the servant there as well. Number 12 is passionate in the sense that he strongly expresses his emotions. So, yeah, you will get a very strong expression of emotion from these people. Typically, they're referred to as people who wear their emotions on their sleeve. So with someone with the gift of mercy, you always know what they're feeling, what their emotion is. They can't hide their emotions. They're prepared to defer to the tastes of other people, especially people who are in distress. So they're willing to give up their own needs in order to meet the emotional needs of others. Number 14, they're able to yield their personal rights and expectations in order to see other people healed. Number 15, they place heavy emphasis on worship and prayer and tend towards an emotional style of worship and prayer. In fact, when we were going through this, it was like you can tell what your motivational gift is by how you want the worship service changed in the church service. I want this kind of worship taking place. That usually can give you a tip off as to, you know, what kind of music they prefer, what style of worship they prefer. And number 16, gets excited about teaching that is sensational and emotional. They tend to have a difficulty listening to teachers who show no emotion. I mean, you know, for example, they have a hard time with a lot of people at Caltech who give teaching and there's no emotion at all, or a monotone. They really hate listening to teaching where it's delivered with a monotone. And number 17, they tend to put relatively high priority on the atmosphere compared to the teaching content of a fellowship meeting. So they're very concerned how the room is set up, what kind of lighting there is, what the colors are in the room, what's that going to do to help people feel better than they otherwise would. Has a special talent for discerning another's sincerity or insincerity. They're very good at spotting people who are insincere, who are phonies, who are showing hypocrisy. They can pick that out from a mile away. However, they want to avoid discipline. They find it painful to administer discipline. And often you can see this, especially with their own children. They experience pain and anguish in administering discipline. So you know the one above where the father says, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you? I think every dad says that, right? But one with the gift of mercy, that's really true. They find it extremely painful to administer any kind of a discipline. And they actually experience intense pain when they're administering the discipline. They may even rationalize ungodly behavior when disciplining seems too painful. In other words, okay, they're going to tolerate the sin because to discipline the person is just going to be too painful for the individual. This applies to himself as well as to others. They tend to be easily hurt. So these are people that love to heal wounds, but also they're easily wounded themselves. And they tend to take up offenses for others. In other words, they may take up an offense for you that you're not even aware of yourself.
Take up what?
Take up an offense. In other words, you know, say someone is insulting you, and you don't even realize you're being insulted, but they get really angry at that person. They go to that person and get really upset. Again, it's all based on the fact that they're extremely sensitive to these kinds of emotional hurts. Okay. They're sensitive to words and actions that will hurt or offend others. So they'll say, do you realize that that word that you use really stung? And you may say, I have no idea. I didn't even know what that word meant. Well, they know what it means. And they will help you to change your language. Strongly empathizes with the minority, the underdog, or the downtrodden. Desires to support and protect those that are under attack or being insulted. This may draw him into confrontation ministries of prophecy. So, for example, the mercy givers will tend to go towards the prophets because the prophets are out there trying to get people to repent of the rebellion. And, you know, that often leads to attack. And so they try to minister mercy to the person in that position. They have an amazing ability to humble themselves in front of other people. Their desire is to get you to recover from your emotional hurt. And so they'll often take that step very visibly in front of other people. Strongly appreciates humility in others and strongly reacts to pride. These are people that can spot pride from a long ways away. So, by the way, the one with the gift of prophecy can do this as well. And this is why it's sometimes a lot of time, quite often, people with the gift of mercy think they've got the gift of prophecy because they share that. They have this extreme sensitivity to pride, extreme sensitivity to hypocrisy, and so sometimes that can lead to being confused. Can become a good evangelist, especially a good one-on-one evangelist, because of the sensitivity to the emotions of other people, the emotions that rebellious people often experience, like bitterness, anxiety, pride, lack of humility, has an ability to empathize with people. And this is really what distinguishes them, say, for someone with the gift of prophecy. One with the gift of prophecy probably isn't going to be that empathetic, but the one with the gift of mercy will be. Especially has a good sense of humor. So this is one who is the life of the party, loves to tell jokes, and especially loves to tell jokes when the atmosphere is tense. So someone with the gift of mercy, their humor will come out when there's tension within the group. So they'll and actually have prepared jokes that they come up with for those particular situations. They hate mockery and sarcasm and any kind of sarcastic attitude. And that'll be reflected in their humor. Their humor will not be sarcastic. Their humor really is designed to lower tension or to bring harmony. And in fact, they actually hate sarcastic and mocking kind of a humor. Experience pain in receiving criticism or flack. They don't like to be criticized because they see what criticism does to other people. And so they don't like it when they're being criticized. They don't like it when someone else is being criticized. So they'll be quick to come to you and say, you've got to stop that. May find that his sincerity sometimes carries him beyond his ability to perform. And so may express a lot of sincerity that they're not able to carry out in practice. And therefore, they may be looked upon as someone who vacillates, and they may actually appear to be hypocritical because they're not able to carry out all the mercy giving that they desire to do. They find it painful to make difficult decisions, especially decisions that involve some emotional angst. Their desire is to avoid this pain may often cause them to delay such criticisms until the time is at hand that forces the hand through events. In other words, they will find it so painful to make difficult decisions, they will delay it to a point where the decision doesn't matter anymore. Basically, events take over the situation. However, what's interesting, sometimes that brings more pain rather than less pain. But again, their motivation is to avoid making painful or difficult decisions. Sometimes lets this desire to empathize with someone in trouble supersede the motivation and efforts to correct the problem. So that's a weakness they have to deal with. Because of his desire to empathize, finds it very difficult to stand alone. So there comes a time you need to stand alone against what's going on in the body of Christ or outside the body of Christ. But because that involves emotional angst, they will tend to avoid that. And therefore, be wise for him not to minister alone in those situations where there's particularly heavy problems of rebellion, like drug addiction, sex sin, etc. They may be so motivated to try to deal with people's emotions, they may not be able to actually call the person to repent, in which case it's important they be teamed with someone for whom that wouldn't be such an issue. Tends to be emotionally explosive. I mean, that's kind of an enigma. Here's this person who desires harmony and wants people to be healed of their emotions, but they tend to wear their emotions on their sleeve and sometimes can explode and just say, do you realize what you did to that person? And sometimes can be much more emotionally explosive than what the situation really would require. Has a strong desire for eye contact during conversation and really reacts to people who don't give appropriate eye contact. By the way, there are great people to team up with on how to do good eye contact. They know what good eye contact is all about. So those of us who struggle with doing good eye contact, get together, make some friends with people of the gift of mercy. They can show you to do that. But by the way, it's an easy way to offend a mercy giver, is to not engage them with appropriate eye contact. They don't like that. And mainly they don't like it because your eyes reveal your emotional state. And when you don't give them appropriate eye contact, they feel you're trying to hide your emotions from them. After all, they're motivated to read your emotions. Tend to develop fears, jealousies, insecurities if his emotional needs are not being met. So they need to have their own emotional needs to be met. Otherwise, certain fears. They get insecure about whether or not they're being effective in their ministry. They find it difficult to withstand stress and personal attack. So they don't like it when they're being insulted or being attacked for what they teach. The stresses or personal attacks are prolonged and repeated, it may cause them to become depressed or to develop a martyr complex or to withdraw from ministry. So be careful not to criticize the mercy giver too much. What might happen is that you basically drive him or her out of ministry, or they go into a state of depression or extreme anxiety. Has a tendency to respond emotionally to situations before looking at all the facts. So their first reaction is, how is this going to affect how people feel? His desire is to communicate his emotions may be much stronger than his desire to establish the relevant facts. Tends to react to people who are callous, indifferent, or given to partiality. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to speed through the rest of them quickly. Values physical contact in his personal relationships. He wants to feel another's emotional responses and may use touch to express his care, soothe away hurts, or allow his willingness to protect. For this reason, the mercy giver may be labeled as being too forward. So these are people who sometimes will actually touch people who are strangers in order to get that emotional contact, and the touch is very important for them. Has a desire to be protected and to be protective that will cause him to be attracted to strong, secure, self-assured, dominant individuals. because they feel like, you know, there I'm going to be protected, or I'm going to be able to protect them. May tend to go far in building another's ego or self-image. They may tend to go too far in building another's ego or self-image. May tend to get overly involved with members of the opposite sex. Often they get misunderstood by people of the opposite sex because they're expressing all this emotion and desire to heal hurts. And often this gets them misconstrued by what their real intents are in that situation. Needs to express his emotions verbally, thus tends to use a large number of words and communicate a few ideas. So one way you can offend those with the gift of mercy is say, just the facts. No, they've got to give you more than just the facts. And if you tell them just the facts, they'll actually speak more rather than less. That's not a way to get them to be brief. But often they're referred to as being people that are overly verbal. And they find it challenging to do this in writing. Telling them, hey, why don't you just express your feelings in writing? No, they can do that, but they really prefer the face-to-face of verbal interaction. Experience difficulty in separating facts from opinions and feelings and emotions. May tend to avoid confrontation, sometimes even to the point of tolerating false doctrines, because they hate to see a lack of harmony. May tend to be guided by his emotions, and as a result may appear undisciplined and disorganized. In terms of the level of organization, mercy givers are going to show the least level of organization. These are the ones with messy offices and messy rooms because of how strongly they're motivated to get. But on the other hand, they're the ones that work hard in getting the right atmosphere. So the room might look messy, but boy, it's got the right atmosphere. Okay. Able to hide his emotions and convictions when it's needed. So they wear their emotions on their sleeve, but where it's necessary to heal the emotions of others, they are able to hide their emotions and convictions. Likes to be around people and enjoys social interaction. So yeah, you don't want to put them in a closed office. They like to be in an open cubicle where they actually can have contact with people. So these are people. That's understandably. Likes to be around people, enjoys social interaction, very easily can weep. So these are not the stoic ones. They'll show their emotions very outwardly. Tends to use a lot of body language and is sensitive to the body language of others. They can spot people's body language when they're not even aware of it themselves. Can be sensitive to contradictions in words and in lifestyles. Becomes easily distracted from teaching that has no emotional focus. Tends to exaggerate emotional hurts. So you may be feeling a hurt and they're expressing it to a far greater degree than you would ever express it. Tends to be attracted to people with the spiritual gifts of prophecy and service, and others who also have the gift of mercy. When controlled by the flesh, they tend to be repelled by teachers, organizers, and givers. And anyway, that's the 58, and we'll do a service and the rest of them next time.
You will be here next week, and next week will be Mother's Day, so don't forget those who have mothers, and you will be here on Mother's Day, and have a wonderful week, and see you next week.
Right, thank you. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for how you've organized the body of Christ, how you partition gifts and talents and weaknesses and faults, and Lord, how you've made us dependent on one another and especially dependent on your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that we would not only discover what our motivational spiritual gifts are, you'd be able to show us how we can better develop them in order to help one another to be able to do what you've motivated us and gifted us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.